Okay, we're back. You're listening to Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas, and my website is crosstheborder.org. So make sure you check that out when you get a chance. We're continuing the study here in 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. So we got to about verse 16, 17. Oh, yes. Wherefore come out from among them? We're talking about being unequally yoked with unbelievers. All the entanglements of the world. I mean, I've just spent quite a bit of time on three verses, and last time we spent some time on the same three verses. There are so many traps out there. We grow up in the world, in the land where I live. We have corporate churches that are entangled in the world fully, unequally yoked with unbelievers, and been speaking on a personal level, but you get to the corporate level or the body of Christ, such as it is, or the congregation has now become entangled with the image and completely caught up in it and, the worship of the image, because that's what it is when you obey the image. Obedience is worship. There's just no other way to put it. Because what is it? You know, we've relegated terms like worship to such vague definitions. Most people think of worship, they think of singing a song and raising their hands, and you know, all of that is an expression of worship. But if you're singing the songs in the congregation and raising your hands and swooning to the music and tears running down your eyes, but you're not being obedient to the Heavenly Father, if you're not living a life that is pleasing to Him, then what is it worth? It's absolutely nothing. All it is a bunch of physical motion. That's right. It's just motion. You're like grass in the wind. That's the significance of it. Nothing. And perhaps it's even worse than that, because at least the grass in the wind is not a deception. But if you're putting on like you're worshiping God and singing songs and it makes you feel good, you feel emotional about it, but you're not living a life of obedience to Him. You're unequally yoked at every turn, accepting license from the state, perhaps practicing birth control and abortion and homosexuality and whatever else the state will allow you. And you're going to stand before God one day and said, well, the state of California said it was okay. It wasn't against the law. He's going to say, but it was against my law, and you knew in your heart you knew it was wrong, but you accepted license from another God because you wanted to fulfill and satisfy the lusts of your flesh rather than be obedient to me. Thought you could justify it because another God gave you license. And that's what it is, another God, another authority. You put another God or lawgiver before Him. That's the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Your God is your lawgiver. You want to relegate that to nothing. You want to define that as, oh, I never go up to Arnold Schwarzenegger and raise my hands and sing songs and tell him how great he is and emotionally swoon. And I haven't built a statue of him and I don't pray to him. Oh, I'm sorry. That's, you know, you wish that's all it meant. That if you're not doing those things, you're okay. No, you have other gods before Him. Your God is your lawgiver. Do you worship the image? Do you obey the image? Or do you worship the true God and live by His law? Who do you repent to? Oh, well, how many people repent to the state? Yeah, they repent to the state when the policy enforcers come out and throw them in jail. I didn't mean to do it. I'll never do it again. You know, our Heavenly Father said that He gave us the civil government to punish evildoers. So when they're punishing evildoers, they're doing their job. But we are never to worship them. Their job is to punish evildoers. When they go beyond punishing evildoers, they have stepped outside of the authority that God has given them. And the whole Romans 13 thing, you know what Paul writes about government? That's instruction for government. This is government in its proper authority. It doesn't mean that we obey the government no matter what. It means that as long as it walks in its proper authority, that it is authorized by God, the governments of men. When it steps outside of those boundaries, then it is tyrannical. It is disobedient. Of course, then we talk about license, contrary to the will of God. So, wherefore, because of these things that we've been talking about, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. So, you know what? That means that we have to take action. We need to examine everywhere that we are unequally yoked with unbelievers, everywhere we have communion with darkness, everywhere we have a concord with Belial. We do things according to not Christ, but the idolatry of the world, you know, so like romance versus, agape. Everywhere we have an agreement with idols, images, things that are contrary to his word and his law, we need to examine our lives and go through all of these things, because here's the instruction. Wherefore, because of all these things, now we've searched into our lives and we're working in everything we do, every aspect of our life, as we go through our life day by day, we examine everything that we do. Most people don't want to do that. Most people think, well, I've been doing it for years. My parents did it. Therefore, it must be okay. And certainly God will understand. You know, it's like, certainly God understands why I can't keep his law. That's right. Because I'd lose my job. Oh, my parents did it. And what would my parents think if I stopped celebrating Ashtaroth? Huh? If I didn't get my little children Easter bunny baskets with little plastic grass and stuff on Easter and chocolate bunnies, what would my parents think? Oh, the deprivation of my children. How could I deprive them of being bribed with candy to continue in idolatry? So because of all these things, examine. That's what I'm saying. Examine everything, every aspect of your life, every agreement, every check or payment you make. Where is the money going? Are you funding godliness? Is there a 92% profit when you send out that check to the insurance company? What are they spending that 92% profit on? It only takes 8% to administer and pay the claims. Wow. Where does the other 92% go? And why was it legislated that you volunteer or suffer the consequences? You volunteer under threat and duress. And most people just give in to the threat and duress. And what are they funding? And then this, you pay all those, you sign up, you'd make the state, the administer of your financial affairs, they give you an identification number. And they take all your hard-earned labor. And what do they fund with it? Abortions in Mexico. Oh, neat. Wow. Is that what you're laboring for? Is that what you're working 30 to 40% of the time that you go out and labor and work for? How about funding all of the deaths in Afghanistan and Iraq because of the weapons of mass destruction? Oops, there was no weapons of mass destruction. Oh, golly, I just, you know, oh, it was a terrible thing that we went over there and killed all those people on a lie. But hey, I'll spend 30 to 40% of my labor to fund that. Why not? And how about teaching the children homosexuality? Let's have gay day in school. You like funding that too? Be not unequally yoked. Wherefore come out from among them. That means stop doing it. You know, withdraw, repent, and don't go back when they come to you and go, you must. You say, well, I have repented. I'm standing on my religious liberty. Yahshua said I would be like a dog returning to its vomit and putting the eternal disposition of my soul forever depends on the stand I make. Will I deny Christ? Will I deny his law out of fear for man? If the scripture says, fear not them that can kill the body, well, They haven't threatened to kill me yet. So they've only threatened to throw me in jail, or they only threatened to fine me, or they only threatened to take my job away. They only threatened to stop me and take my automobile as I'm driving down the highway. All these things. But they haven't threatened me with death, so I guess I can go along. No, it means anything up to and including the threat of death. Anything less is not excluded. It means even up to and including the threat of death. Fear not them that can kill the body, but fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. So when he says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Does that mean he'll reject you if you're a coward? Well, you know, the scripture does say that cowards are listed as the people that will be outside of the kingdom. No cowards will be entered in. I mean, if we're not to fear death itself, how do we fear losing our job because we're withdrawing, we're coming out and being separate? If we're not to fear death, how do we fear being stopped by a policy enforcer and having our automobile taken because we won't go along? Why do we volunteer when we know that even the law says we have a right to travel? It's only the fact that so many people have capitulated out of fear that has emboldened them to trample the rights of the rest of us. Who will stand for the rights we are supposed to have? And we can absolutely stand on religious liberty. Absolutely. But we're afraid. Everybody is afraid. But the scripture is clear. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die and to live with. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come unto Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And you know, notice here, Paul talks about the tribulations that they have to endure. He says that I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. So regardless of what goes on, he has that joy. And of course, that joy that no one can rob him of, that joy that will be fulfilled when his mortality ends. We have that assurance of immortality in Christ and all the promises of God. And we can take joy in that when every other happiness and every other enjoyment of life has been stripped away. No one can take that from us. He says, for when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we're troubled on every side. Without were fightings. So there was a lot of tribulation, a lot of tumult in the land. Without were fightings. And he said, within were fears. And here's Paul expressing fear. Are you afraid? Yes. There are many times I'm afraid. And fear is a gift from God. It really is. I believe that fear is a gift from God. You know, if we walk up to a cliff and it's 100 feet down, Well, we should fear what's going to happen if we fall off that cliff or jump off. Fear can be a healthy thing. Fear can keep us out of trouble. Fear can make us go around trouble. Wise man sees trouble coming and he hides himself. Fear. That's what fear is. You see the trouble coming? You're afraid, so you hide yourself. Fear is a healthy thing. But cowardice is something else. Cowardice is when fear controls you. We're not controlled by fear. We don't capitulate to fear. We don't allow people to use fear to control us, because that's called cowardice. That's what cowardice is. Cowardice is determined by what you do when you are afraid. Do you do the right thing? Well, then you're not a coward. Yes, you were afraid, but you're not a coward. If you do the wrong thing, if you capitulate, you say, well, you know, I have to do what they say because I'm afraid of them more than I'm afraid of God, especially when they require you to break the law of God or become unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's a commandment. Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. So Paul expresses fear here. He said, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. That he comforts us in our fears if we're obedient. If we're not obedient, well, we're looking for our comfort from the one that is coercing us with fear. Ah, I'm comforted now. Yes, I paid off the protection racket people, you know. Is it right or is it wrong? Is it right to just pay them off so they'll leave you alone and then move on and tyrannize the next man? To rob from him? To steal from him? Is it better to stand up against the evil, even if you are afraid? Well, everyone has to make their own decision, and I hope you make the right one. I wish more people would stand up and say, I have a right to obey the law of God before the law of man. And they have a law, you know. The First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States of America says they cannot require me to go against my sincerely held religious convictions, especially when the book of the law of God, the Holy Bible, proclaims, and I'm trying to live by God's law above man's law. I have a religious liberty, and they say I have a right to that religious liberty, so that's where I make my stand. Now, for all of those, all of the pagans out there, well, you know, what are they going to stand on? They have no other right. They can't stand on the First Amendment because they're pagans and because they're atheists. Atheism is stupidity. You have no rights under atheism. You have no religious liberty under atheism because you have no religion. You have no God to whom you have to account above the laws of men. So in effect, if you're an atheist, the state is your God because it's the highest authority and lawgiver in your life. So those of us that proclaim that we are God's people, that we are the people of the book, are you the people of the book? That we are the people of the book. You know what? Maybe I'll just call myself. I am the people of the book. I am of the people of the book. This is my book. This is my book of the law. This is the book that I live by. I am the people of the book. You know, are you one of the people of the book? And their law says that my book, I can stand on it on my right as one of the people of the book of the law of God. And say, this law says I can't obey that your law, and I'm standing on it. Now, if we all would stand like that, they would not feel so emboldened, would they? But it is because most people who call themselves Christians don't stand. They capitulate. They say, oh, you know, I can't pay any attention to the book. Remember, the law was nailed to the cross, so I guess I have to obey the laws of men, even if the law of God, which was nailed to the cross, No wonder they have indoctrinated you thus, because they want you to put man's law, their law, above God's law. No wonder they have gone into the seminaries and taught all of the people seeking careers in ministry that the law of God was nailed to the cross. Because if the law of God was nailed to the cross, then that means the only law we have left is whatever law man. That means all of you Christians out there who believe the law was nailed to the cross, well, you have to accept homosexuality because God's law doesn't matter. If God says that a man can't lie with a man as a man does with a woman, that it's an abomination, well, we can't pay attention to that because the law was nailed to the cross. So now we have to embrace the homosexuals. You can see where it's going. You can see where it leads. So that's what I say. If you believe that the law was nailed to the cross, then you have to embrace the homosexuals. Then you must insist that your pastor marry Joe and Steve. And abortion, the church cannot speak against abortion because the law of God was nailed to the cross. So abortion is A-okay because man's law, which is now the highest law since God's law was nailed to the cross, that makes man's law the highest law of the land. So abortion is okay now. Adultery is a good. You're listening to Cross the Border. We'll be back in a few minutes. Stay tuned for the news.